All right, so Change Your World in 52 Days, the story of Nehemiah. I don't know how many of you have heard this story. It's a very, very exciting story. I wanted to share it with you this morning. If you'd like to turn over to the book of Nehemiah, we're going to be in chapter 1 eventually, here shortly. If you don't know me, my name is Jeremy. I am the worship pastor here at Fairlawn, and we are excited that you are here visiting with us, or maybe you are here on a weekly basis. We are excited you're here. If you're watching online, thank you. Thank God for grace. Amen. There's a country song that says, if they know half the things I've done, they wouldn't let me in. And that's true for all of us. And maybe Brian for me on the stage as well. But thank you, God, for grace. And thank you for allowing us to come and to be a church together, to grow together, to love together, to live together, and to learn God's word. So if you don't mind, would you bow your heads with me and let's just pray. God, thank you so much for these people that have decided to give their time. Time is so valuable these days, God, and we pray here and now that this would not be a wasted opportunity, that these people would know who you are because of your word spoken here this morning, not through somebody like me, but through your voice, through the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray right now, would you challenge people? Would you grab their hearts, and would you break it for the things that break your heart? And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you were the best-looking quarterback, maybe prom king, prom queen, top of the class type person, this story isn't about you. But there's good news. God can still use you. But God specializes in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's what this story is about, a guy named Nehemiah. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible that rarely gets preached. See, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't some prophet. He wasn't a warrior or a king. He wasn't some famous person in the Bible. He was simply a man bothered by something who God convicted to do something about. And I want to challenge you guys. I apologize if I get emotional this morning. This is probably the most important message that I could that God had given me to preach maybe ever. And so hopefully you guys cling to this and wrap this around your heads this morning. So the walls of Jerusalem had been down for over 140 years. And all of a sudden, let's get a little context. Why are the walls of Jerusalem down? Because God told the Israelites, hey, worship me and everything will be good. Worship false gods and you'll be exiled to Babylon. And that's exactly what happened. The walls of Jerusalem had been down for now over 140 years. To give you a little context to that, that would be like our borders and our walls being down since the 1800s, having no defense, maybe no army, no defense for people that come and try and take over. We're celebrating our freedom here in a few days, and it's important for us not to forget God's blessing upon this nation. We are not blessed so that we can hoard. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. And that is exactly what Nehemiah was all about. Some of the people that moved back in after exile had started rebuilding the temple, a little makeshift church so that they could hang out and worship God together. But things were not good in Jerusalem. They had no walls. They were vulnerable. It was embarrassing. They could not protect themselves. And along comes this guy, the brother of this guy, who tells Nehemiah that, hey, the walls are down. We're vulnerable. Can you come help us? And I wanted to share this morning. I Googled it, and I didn't find anything, but I went to the local library, and I found actual live recording of Nehemiah whenever his brother came and said, "Hey, Nehemiah, will you come help me build this wall?" And he said,
"I don't think it's going to happen."
That wasn't the right one. Hold on. He said, "Hey, will you come help me build this wall?" And he said this.
"I don't think they like me very much."
Oh, that's not it either. Hold on just a second. Man, this new Android phone is hauled. Here's the actual live recording of what happened when they told Nehemiah, "Hey, I need you to come help build this wall."
"We need to build a wall."
Absolutely. That's what he said. Sorry about that. I couldn't help myself. But Nehemiah said, "Somebody's got to do something, and it might as well be me. We got to build a wall. We got to build a wall." So I want to take you back to 2002. For me, back in the day, we're at the high school state 5A championship game, and I'm sitting on the bench, and I look over to my coach, and I say, "Put me in, coach. I know there's only 10 seconds left, but I can hit this shot. We're down by 2, 10 seconds left." He said, okay. So I run the play, I run around, I get to the three-point line, I catch the ball, and I shoot it. It bounces off the top of the rim 3 times and rolls in. Can you believe that? It never happened, no. Matter of fact, we weren't even in the championship game, but I did sit on the bench for Highland Park in the basketball season, a lot. No, but have you ever thought, somebody's got to do something, it might as well be me? And so we're going to get over to Nehemiah chapter 1, and there's lots of crazy words in here. If I mess them up, you probably won't know, but if you do, keep it to yourself. And so read with me here. In chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in citadel of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been buried and burned with fire." Verse 4, when I heard these sayings, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first blank that you could fill in here, these are three qualities of ordinary people who are doing extraordinary things because God has called them to that. The first of that is that you need to sit down to cry. Sit down to cry. You got to care about other things than what's going on in front of your television screen. When I heard these things, he said, Nehemiah chapter 1, 4, I sat down and wept. If you remember in the scriptures, Jesus did the same thing. And they always say it's the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. He wasn't crying just to be crying. He was crying because the people, the sheep, didn't have a shepherd. That Jesus knew that he was getting ready to leave, and the people didn't get it yet. And maybe we're still trying to get it. But it's important for us to remember that when we hear of something that happens, we need to care enough to sit down and cry. Nehemiah lived in Persia, was almost 1,000 miles from where this was going on. He lived in comfort. He had a status and influence. He was the cupbearer to the king. Now, this may sound like a cool job. He got to sit and drink lots of wine. But what you need to understand is he was testing the wine to make sure that nobody was poisoning the king. So maybe it was cool at first, but if something went bad, it may not have been so cool. But he was basically a glorified butler, this guy. And he had a palace to live in. He had all kinds of things that he could have just said, well, that's really sad, but I got other things to deal with. That's really sad, but, you know, it's not really affecting me. So maybe I'll send them a check in the mail, or I'll shoot up a little prayer, and hopefully God can do something about it. And I don't know how many times you've said that in your life. We had some people come back from a missions trip recently. If you've ever been on some type of trip, would you please raise your hand, like missions trip, going to maybe a third world country or something? Yeah, lots of people. You can put it down. If you've been, then you're going to recognize this term. It is a reverse culture shock when you get back, correct? You get back and you realize how much you have and how much other people don't have, and yet maybe they're happier sometimes. And it's like, it's this reverse culture shock that we see that people are hurting and dying from vaccines that cost $5, and I spent that on my coffee this morning. Yeah, we forget. We say, oh, that's sad. Oh, yeah, poor people. I wish somebody would do something about that. And we never stop and sit down and cry and say, God, what can we do about this? And so I asked a question earlier this week on Facebook. I said, what are some of the things that break your heart? What are the things that break your heart? And I got so many good answers. I'd love to share them all. A few of them are like child abuse, people being bullied, physical and sexual abuse, poverty and hunger. One of the major ones was human trafficking, so prevalent, maybe always has been. We're just now starting to understand over millions of people involved in this human trafficking. And maybe it's easy for you to just, you know, ignore and move on. I wonder what would happen, though, if all of us just asked the question, what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart? And I got to be honest, I think I used to have the answer to that question. We moved back to Topeka to plant a church, to be with the people in Southeast Topeka, to be a different kind of church, maybe a church that didn't just come and sit, maybe a church that was going to be more mobile, and things didn't turn out maybe the way that I thought they would, but they turned out exactly how God thought they would. And I used to think maybe I knew what that was, but I think I lost it. In the midst of, everyone's busy, okay? I know you guys all have busy schedules. I'm not belittling your schedules, but my schedule is busy, and maybe too busy, maybe unbiblically busy. I rarely have a week where I have more than one day in the evening when we can just sit and relax, and maybe that's not okay. Maybe we need to shift some things around, but I think I forgot to sit and cry until I started preparing for this message. And I want you guys to think about that as we're moving on. And you may be saying, well, I'm only one person. I can only do so much. Well, Craig Rochelle, a guy who put some of this stuff together, he said, God plus one always equals a majority. God plus you always equals a majority. No matter how little you think you are, no matter you think, I can only do so much. Well, yeah, that's true. But God plus you can do unfathomable things. Secondly, after you sit down to cry, Nehemiah shows us here in Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, verse 4, you got to kneel down to pray. Again, something that I think I lost the art of during the week. Sometimes I get so busy I forget. You got to kneel down and pray. Maybe not physically on your knees, but you know it might not hurt to try it once or twice, because then you're only focused on that one thing. kneeled down to pray. Nehemiah said, "For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah knew that if he was going to take on this endeavor, there was no stinking way that he was going to do it alone. And Chris Tomlin wrote a song, "If God is for us," it's in the scriptures, "If God is for us, no one can be against us." If God is for us. This mention here in Nehemiah chapter 1 is the first of 12 different mentions in the book of Nehemiah of prayer. Prayer must have been pretty important for what he was about to do. He was about to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he did it in 52 days. Something that should have took years was accomplished because he kneeled down to pray. When you're facing something that seems bigger than you, when it looks like it can't be done, just remember what I said before. With God, my dad always used to say this. We had a little thing down in Oakland. It was like I think it was printed on like one of those digital typewriters, and it still had the perforated holes on the side, you know, the paper. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, okay. Sorry, you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. But so he had this thing printed, and it said, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And I truly believe we forget because we don't sit down and actually think about what's going on in the world, because we don't kneel down and actually talk to the God who made it. I think we forget. And lastly, if you're taking notes, Nehemiah, he stands up to act. He stands up to act. You see, this is a piece that I think we probably do the least in the church. See, we're pretty good about recognizing the problem. We talk about it all the time. We have radio stations that talk about it, and all these different networks that talk about it, this mission stuff, we talk about it. We may do it once every 2 or 3 years, but it just becomes something we do, and we forget the rest of the year. And we're really good at recognizing the problem. And sometimes we'll even say, "I'm praying for you," right? The little three tap, "I'm praying for you." No. If you say that, you better do it. You better kneel down and pray. And lastly, like I said, it's time to stand up, church. It's time to stand up and physically act. And some of you may be saying, "Oh, I'm too young." Well, you know what? There's scripture about that. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're too young. And some of you may say, "Oh, well, maybe I'm too old." Well, you know what? If you're not dead, God's not done. Amen? I'm preaching better than you guys are reacting here. Come on. If you're not dead, God's not done with you, okay? I believe that, church. We need to stand up and act. Maybe you have a neighbor that you don't even know. I believe it was Jehovah's Witness came by and talked to me yesterday, and that was interesting, but that's another sermon. And then they asked me, they said, "Do any of your neighbors need to be prayed for?" And I kind of looked at him. I said, I don't know. I don't even really know who they are. And when Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," what if he really meant your physical neighbor? Get to know him. Love him. Stand up and act, church. Stand up and act. So this is what happened in the story. Nehemiah took wine to the king. He'd already tested it. But he took wine to the king. Now, he's never really been sad too much before in front of the king, because showing your emotions in front of the king could get you in a lot of trouble. You'd probably be dead. But he took wine to the king, and he said, the king looked at him, and here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. Excuse me. "I said to the king, 'May the king live forever.'" Now, that's a good way to start out your conversations if you feel like you're going to ask something. If you've ever had children, you know, eventually they understand if they come and say, may the king live forever. "Hey, daddy, can I have $5? Yeah. They kind of go hand in hand. That's what he's doing here. "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And here's what the king said. What is it that you want? Now, I don't know this king, but I imagine he probably didn't ask that too much. But he says, what is it that you want? And now Nehemiah is a little bit taken back, like, oh, then he prayed to God. Lord, please help me. I don't know how to answer this question, because if I answer wrong, he's probably going to kill me. But he answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Keith, leave that text up for just a second. You notice that Nehemiah didn't say, hey, things are really bad in my hometown, and I'm hoping to go try and rally up some troops to see if maybe they can take care of it. No, I think Nehemiah is pretty specific in this, and he says, I need to go so that I can rebuild it. You see, when you take ownership of things, it becomes a responsibility. Whenever you say, God has called me to do something about it, it doesn't no longer become some people on TV who need food. It becomes, I got to do something about it. There's a difference there. He said, it's not okay. This isn't going to happen on my watch. Somebody's got to do something, and it might as well be me. I recently finished college back in 2016, and I'm a lot older than most people who finish college, but I was happy to be done with college. But I had this one class, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but it was a hippie class. This guy was way out there, and he made us read this hippie Jesus book. I don't remember the name. I think it was like Serve God, Love the World, or Love the Earth, or Love, I don't know. Something that was like way out in left field. But I really grew through this class, because I went into college growing up pretty hardcore conservative and just, I shouldn't have said that. I'm not going to get into politics. But I went into college with my own, what I thought was my own faith, was actually a faith that I had inherited. And I began to learn, God began to break me down and give me the faith that I should have. And in this class, I was so challenged whenever I said something smart to the professor, because I didn't like the book, I didn't like the class, and I believe it or not, I can be kind of a jerk sometimes whenever I'm on the keyboard when the professor, and long story. Lord, forgive me. Like I said, grace. But I thought that was funny. Must not have been. But I remember saying something to the professor about the book and saying something like, how in the world can one person do anything about your problems that you're telling us about? And I remember him writing back something that would change my thoughts on the process. He said, well, one person can't change everything, but one person can change something. And man, that got to my heart, and it humbled me. And I got an A in hippie class, and it turned out pretty good. But here's the thing. Nehemiah, I'm wrapping up here. Nehemiah, there was a lot of other problems going on in the world at the time. He could have picked different problems. I'm sure they had some issues with hunger or something like that. He could have picked any of those problems. But this is what God called him to do. And he said, well, I can't do everything, but I can do something. Because here's the thing, and here's why I asked the question on Facebook. What breaks your heart? Because I believe this. Your greatest burden often opens the door to your greatest blessing. God has planted in your heart something that hurts so bad that when you think about it, if you really think about it, you'll sit down and cry. And if you really think about it, you'll kneel down to pray. And then if you really think about it, you will stand up and do something about it. And there's a song on the radio that that said, I shook my fist at heaven and I said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. See, the kingdom coming to earth has a lot more to do with how we live our lives than we think. It's about the kingdom and the church. We're together. Lastly, a little story here. I used to work at Wanamaker Woods Church of the Nazarene. Some of you may know, most of you probably know where that is down the road. And Dr. Holmes had been such a great mentor to me and just really, really invested in me over the last 7 to 10 years. And I remember after I left, they started something called the Starfish Initiative. And I'll never forget him telling me the story of what in the world that meant. But it's called the Starfish Initiative. And it's them giving to people when they can, money, time, effort, just doing church stuff, being the church. And he told me the story of the starfish. I'll tell it really quick, and then we'll be done. But he said there was an more experienced-in-life gentleman that was on the beach, an older gentleman on the beach, and he was writing. He was a writer. And he would go often on walks on the beach, and one time he was walking, and he saw this little boy, and the little boy was grabbing, there was thousands of starfishes all up and down the coast. He would grab a starfish, and he'd throw it out in the ocean, and then he'd grab another starfish, and he'd throw it out in the ocean, and the gentleman came up to him, and he said, boy, what are you doing? What are you thinking about right now? Why are you throwing these starfish back into the ocean? And the little boy said, if I don't do something about these starfish, when the sun comes out, they're all going to die. And the gentleman said, well, excuse me, you can't save all of them. There are thousands of starfish all over the place. You couldn't possibly save all of them. What are you thinking? As we do as adults, because Jesus said, unless we become like little children, we can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why, because we don't get it sometimes. But the gentleman said, what are you doing? You can't save them all. And the boy picked up the starfish, and he looked him in the eye, and he threw another starfish out there. Just save that one. And then he picked up another starfish, and he threw it out there. Just save that one. Over and over and over again. Guys, God's calling you to do something about something. It's different for everyone. But we can't just sit around, clock in, clock out, get our paychecks, buy big houses, build our pools, and send all our money to our kids and just inherit the earth. No. God has called us, given us blessings so that we can be a blessing with our time, with our resources, with our lives, that we could pour into our neighbors. And when somebody asks you if your neighbors know anything or need any prayer, you ought to be able to give them an answer. Because Jesus said to love your neighbors. I'm sorry if I'm tarrying on a little bit long here. I usually don't. But I just think this is important as a church for us to realize as we go into our week. However you go into your week, you need to know it's time to grab a starfish and throw it in the ocean. And when you get tired, just remember, you just saved that one. Grab another starfish, throw it into the ocean. Somebody's got to do something. Might as well be me.